Well, we have been engaged in a study of the life of King Hezekiah, and there has been much that has delighted us and thrilled us as we have seen his faithfulness and how he desired to see the restoration of true biblical worship amongst the children of Israel in his day, and how he put that as the main theme of his own time of kingship when he was upon the throne. And here we have, at the conclusion of his reign, some words which show us that Hezekiah was not the perfect man. So much of what we have read so far would encourage us, but as we come to the last, we see that Hezekiah too has feet of clay. And it is my purpose this morning, by the grace of God, not to condemn Hezekiah, but to recognize in him that fallenness which was his lot and is ours, that as he has feet of clay, so do we, and that by the application of God's word, we might recognize where our confidence truly lies. But before we can explain and perhaps make application of the events of the last years of Hezekiah's reign, we have to somewhat sort out the chronology. What's the sequence of events? What happens and when does it happen? Because if we don't understand that, we'll not quite see how these things fit together. Last week, we looked at the time when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came to attack the children of Israel, and in particular to lay siege to Jerusalem. I want you to notice at the beginning of the portion from 2 Chronicles, it says, "In those days Hezekiah became ill." This is referring back to the time when Assyria was laying siege to Jerusalem. We also read together from Isaiah, which gives us further details of a particular time of difficulty for Hezekiah. And indeed, in Isaiah, we read that same formula of words, "in those days." So here's the sequence, so that we have the chronology, the timing of events fixed in our own minds. Back at the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah, he had engaged in a policy which was a challenge to the king of Assyria. He did that because he was trusting in the Lord. He wasn't putting his trust in kings or in princes. He says, "We must do that which is right before the Lord." Well, the king of Assyria was not about to let him just walk away, as it were. But he sent his army, an army numbering in six figures, 185,000 soldiers come to lay siege upon Jerusalem. It is during that time that Hezekiah falls sick. And he is told by Isaiah, as we read in the prophet book of the prophet that bears his name, that this is going to be fatal. "Put your house in order, Hezekiah, because you're not going to survive this." Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he begins to pour out his heart before the Lord. And the Lord listens to that prayer and the Lord changes what he was going to do. Now, please, let's not get caught up in the details about God changing his mind and so forth. Let's just move along from that and deal with those sort of issues at a later time. Hezekiah is on his deathbed. He prays and God changes the outcome. He gives him 15 more years. But here we're told something else, that Hezekiah's heart still remained hard. There was still a problem that had to be dealt with in the heart of Hezekiah. Because although he gets better from the sickness, although God relents in that measure to him and sends away Sennacherib, and we looked at that, the deliverance of Jerusalem from him, from Sennacherib, we see that there's still a problem there that endures. A little bit later on, the Babylonians send envoys. Now, there's a significance in the Babylonians sending the envoys. It's not recorded for us in the verses of Scripture, but we know it elsewhere, that the Babylonians were sun worshippers. So when Hezekiah gets this special sign that the shadow would move back up 10 steps, the Babylonians, hearing not only of Hezekiah's recovery, but of this miraculous sign that is given to him, that the sun retraces its steps quite literally up the staircase, the Babylonians are intrigued and they send to him a letter, they send him gifts, and they want to honor the man whom their sun god has honored. That's their thinking. So they send their envoys to meet with Hezekiah. This is remarkable. Their god, the sun, has honored Hezekiah. This is the way they're thinking. They send their envoys to him to say, what is it? Why is it that our god is honoring you? Now, by that time, of course, Sennacherib is out of the scene. Hezekiah, the kingdom, is in safety. And we see there in the record that is given to us, the concluding verses of the 32nd chapter of 2 Chronicles, how Hezekiah has prospered. He's prospered because he has great wealth. He has gold and silver, and he builds special storerooms to contain them. He prospers in public works. In other words, he's able to set aside some wealth in order to make great public works that are testimony to his wealth and his power. Now, if you go to European capitals to this day, former colonial powers, you'll see there the buildings which display the wealth of ages. At the height of empire, the capital cities built these wonderful edifices to demonstrate their wealth and their importance. And if you visit these capitals to this day, you'll see marvelous palaces and government buildings that bear testimony to the authority and the power of the day. Hezekiah was doing exactly the same. Hezekiah built these wonderful structures, and it's not just wonderful looking buildings. He diverts rivers in order to bring a fresh water supply to Jerusalem. These are the sort of activities that can only be engaged in if there is peace and prosperity, and Hezekiah had both. Now, into that context, the representatives of the Babylonians come to Jerusalem and say, what is it? Why is the sun god honoring you? And then the question is to us, well, how does Hezekiah respond? Hezekiah responds by showing him, or them, his storehouses of gold and silver, and his armory. He shows them everything of his public works. He says, here's the river that's been diverted. Here are the fans of enormous stables for all our horses. Fresh, brand new buildings, great public works, great wealth. And here's our strength in arms. You can see how strong and mighty a nation we are. A nation doesn't show to foreign powers its weakness, it shows its strength. And that's what Hezekiah was doing. Do you notice in that list of things that Hezekiah is showing, the one thing that is missed out? He doesn't show them the temple. He doesn't show the envoys the temple. God's goodness has been shown to Hezekiah, and yet God's goodness was not shown to the Babylonians who came to him. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him, and on Judah and Jerusalem. Well, I want to make five applications of our text this morning. What are the lessons for us to learn from the Word of God? How can we not just go away from it saying this has been an interesting history lesson, but how is the lesson of God's Word to be applied to our heart? Well, first of all, let me give you this as a lesson from God's Word. And perhaps I might speak to the older members of the congregation, first of all. You're never too old to fall. You're never too old to fall. Here was Hezekiah, who has done so much, who had been so faithful, who had restored worship, who had brought back the priests into the temple, who had established the Levites to instruct the people. He had done so much. You think that as he gets towards the end of his time as king, he would just go from strength to strength. Well, apparently he had missed out on the lesson of the opening books of Genesis. There's another man there recorded for us who was a preacher of righteousness. And yet for all the fact that he was a preacher of righteousness, Noah, although great in age, when he steps off the ark, what is recorded about Noah when he steps off the ark? He plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. There's a man who is a faithful man, not just for 40 or 50 years, but for hundreds of years. While he was building the ark, we're reading and understanding that the scriptures are right. We see here a man, took him 120 years to build the ark, and all the time he was preaching righteousness. He was preaching the wrath of God to come. He was a faithful man, and God blessed him. And yet Noah, when he'd been through so much, steps off the ark and he gets drunk. That there's none of us here, therefore, can say, I have now reached such a stage of maturity in my life that I am past the possibility of failing. Noah failed, Hezekiah failed. Well, we might also make application to others here. Perhaps we might talk about the elders. Not a question of our length of years, it is our experience in the gospel. After all, one can have achieved a number of calendar years, but not grown a whole lot in the Lord. Well, we trust that our elders, our men of godliness and so forth, who have much more experience, and therefore it's not possible for them to fail. Well, if ever such thoughts enter into our minds, we should dispel them by recognizing that Peter, who had been to the seminary, sitting at the feet of Jesus for 3 years, fell into denying him. And was put to flight by a servant girl. Well, you young people, the question therefore is for you, are you ready to receive God's blessings? You desire success. And we might say there are many things where desiring success is not a wrong thing, not a bad thing. You know, you go to college and you're studying, you desire to be successful in your exams. You desire to graduate in due season and to acquit yourself well. Is that something that is ignoble? No, the Lord set that before you. And you say, what God has placed into my hands I want to do, and I want to do it well for His glory. But you see how success came to Hezekiah and the problems that attached themselves to that success. Young people, if you're looking for success in this world, and as I say, it's not necessarily wrong in and of itself, you want to give God the glory. But are you ready to receive the success? Are you capable of dealing with it? Are you preparing your hearts for that blessing? Or could it be that perhaps the reason why the Lord has withheld that success which you so much crave is because it would not actually be good for your souls? You're not able to receive it. Hezekiah had success and look what happened to him. Perhaps there is wisdom after all in the Word of God in the book of Proverbs. Let me read to you just one proverb from Proverbs chapter 15 and at verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. So young people, are you preparing your hearts for success? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? You want to be successful, but are you ready to receive it? In your place of business, if you are a businessman or you are an employer and you're thinking, I want my business to succeed. I want to be able to provide for myself and for my wife, for my children as they grow up, to be able to provide education and food for them and so forth. You want to be successful for right and proper reasons. And you wonder, why is the Lord not blessing my work? Perhaps it may be that we're just not ready to receive God's blessing. That God gives to us. What's the promise of God's word from the Psalms? It is that He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Brethren, I want you to say, if God withholds that blessing which we so much desire, success in exams or success in our business, it may be
Or perhaps we could put it stronger than that. That the reason that God withholds that is for our blessing. Because we're just not ready to receive what God would give us. We're just not ready. The very blessings which we desire, and we have good reasons for desiring them, we become a snare for our feet. And it is to prevent us from going the way of Hezekiah that God withholds that. Are we prepared to say that God is right and just, and if he withholds that success which we desire, that he's right to do so? And I thank God that my business is not successful, because evidently I'm not ready yet to handle it. So we come to the Word of God and say, well, here was success poured out upon Hezekiah. And we see some of the difficulties that attend success. To complacency. Blessings can give rise to complacency. I almost don't need to prove that to you. If you are passing through some time of difficulty, a sickness with yourself or with your family, a difficulty in your business where things are not going well and you have a number of people are defaulting on their payment, or whatever it might be that's bringing difficulty in your life, you will find at that point it is so much easier to remember to pray, because you have these constant reminders. Every time you get up, as you feel that weakness of the flesh, that pain in your body, it reminds you to pray to God and ask for his healing. But you know, when things are going easily for us, things are going nice and smoothly for us, we don't have those aches and pains, or our business is doing well, well, it becomes so easy to slip back and rely upon our own strength. Do you see how the Word of God exposes what's going on in the heart of Hezekiah? How he had gone from being a godly, trusting man who said when Sennacherib came against him, don't be frightened of him, be of good courage, he only has the arm of flesh on his side, and we are followers of the Lord God of Israel. That's how he spoke. But now when the Babylonians come and they have this question about, well, how is it that our sun god honors you? He shows them what? He says, here's my wealth. Here's my gold and silver. Here are the fine buildings that I've constructed. Here's the armor. You see our strength? What was Hezekiah doing? He was showing them where his confidence lay. I am a man of wealth. I am a man of great planning, of public works. I am a man at the command, has at my command a mighty army. Where was Hezekiah's confidence? You see, he's not bringing them to the temple and saying, here's where my confidence is. As with Sennacherib, now with Hezekiah. He was living a life of ease, and that gave rise to complacency, and he began to trust in himself. Hear it again, what the Word of God says. Hezekiah's heart was proud. What grounds did he have in his own imagination for such pride? It was his wealth, his gold, his silver, his public works, the diverting of the river, his massive armory. His heart had grown proud. He did not respond to the kindness shown to him. God had delivered him and the people of Judah out of the hands of the king Sennacherib, and he was just full of his own conceit. Blessings can bring complacency. But then as we look at the story of Hezekiah further, we see that not only is Hezekiah given 15 more years, there is this prophecy given that the descendants of Hezekiah would be taken off into bondage. Indeed, the sons or grandchildren of Hezekiah would end up being eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And all the wealth that he had would be taken from Jerusalem and taken off into captivity. And as we know from Scripture, of course, that prophecy was fulfilled, and all the wealth of Jerusalem was sacked, the gold, the silver, which Hezekiah prided himself in so much, was removed from Jerusalem and taken away. So much for our confidence, therefore, in the things of this world. But you see, therefore, that complacency has consequences. Now, let's make application of this, because we're not kings of Judah, and we don't have huge storerooms filled with gold and silver, but what is it that we can say? How do we make application of this? If we grow complacent as parents, then it may be that we will not see the disaster that we bring upon our children and our grandchildren. See, we have a responsibility as parents to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's part of the baptismal vow. It's recognizing that our children are special to the Lord, and being special, they're brought within the community of God's faithful people and the community of God. And we have a responsibility not only to administer the covenant sign, but to bring up our children, to train them in godliness. We know that we don't have to teach our children how to be bad. They all know that. And I can see from the smiles on some of the mums and dads' faces that you recognize that already. You don't have to be a mother or father with 20 or 30 years experience. You need about 20 or 30 minutes experience to know that our children do not need to be taught to be selfish or to how to sin. They have that ability quite naturally. But if they're to learn righteousness, if they're to learn how to love the Lord and to follow in His ways, we need to instruct them. Now, if we as parents neglect that, our complacency may not show itself in our generation. We may not live to see it. But we will see it in the children and the grandchildren, in a generation yet unborn. I was born and brought up within the Presbyterian Church, Church of Scotland. Now, if you look back upon the history of the Church of Scotland, you'll find that there are many men there, numbered amongst the ministers, whose words and works are still in print to this day. Men of great godliness. Men such as John Knox, who preached the gospel message throughout Scotland and led to great revival in the nation in the 16th century. Samuel Rutherford in the 17th century, if you were looking at the bottom of the page, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," you'll find that the tune is Rutherford, and the words are actually the dying words, put in rhyme, of the dying words of Samuel Rutherford, one of the Westminster divines. And you know the name Murray McShane, because I've mentioned it often enough, as a man of outstanding piety and godliness. There's this long tradition of faithful and godly men. But if you were to examine the Church of Scotland in this generation, you would see here's a denomination that ordains women to the ministry, contrary to the Word of God. It has no problem, seemingly, with ordaining homosexuals to ministry, despite their lifestyle. Oh, how is it that a denomination that has Knox and Rutherford, the Westminster Divines, the Robert Murray McShane, how is it that now we've come to a state where it's so liberal, so ungodly, teaching things so contrary to the Word of God? It is because of complacency. And perhaps you can echo that, you see, not just in my homeland, but in America. The PCUSA, a denomination which historically was committed to the Westminster Standards, and yet if you listen to them, they have no connection with the Westminster Standards. How is this? They grew complacent. Do you think that those back at the time when the liberalism was creeping in, the denial of the authority, the inspiration of God's Word, do you think that they saw where it would end up? And yet, when the OPC was formed back in the 1930s, there were only a handful that came out. Were they the only ones that loved the Lord? I don't believe that for one moment. But they stayed in, and they stayed in a denomination that now is so far removed from biblical truth as to have no connection whatsoever, as far as one can see, by their pronouncements. Now, it's not my purpose to decry the PCUSA, So much as to lament over it and to warn ourselves. Here's what happens when we give ourselves over to complacency. You who are parents have a responsibility, therefore, to see not only that you are walking faithfully with the Lord, but to bring up your children and nurture and admonition the Lord, to show them the ways of righteousness so they maintain the truth of God's word in their generation and the generation that follows on. And the consequences of not doing it is that that complacency will lead our children to a place that they should not be, we would not desire for them. Hezekiah's grandchildren found as eunuchs in the court of the king of Babylon because of the complacency of Hezekiah and his generation. Fifthly and finally, one last application here. How our silence dishonors God. How our silence dishonors God. I wonder if you can just picture in your mind that the scene when the envoys from the king of Babylon, they come with letters, they come with expensive gifts. They want to honor the man whom their God has honored. The man who was sick to death, and yet the son went back 10 steps and he was healed, and that even the son seems to have respect towards. As Hezekiah receives them in his, no doubt, very ornate throne room, and they begin to present to them the letters from the king of Babylon and the gifts that are presented one king to another, here is an opportunity, as they have this question in their mind, why is it that you have been honored in this way? Hezekiah has an open door to say, it is God who has honored me. Not the Son. The Son is but the mere instrument of God's favor. He shows his favor through the Son. The Son is utterly in control of the God who made the Son. But instead of pointing these envoys to God, he points them to his own wealth, to his own buildings, to his own armory. He says, here, you want to see something? I'll show you something. I've got plenty to show you. But you see how Hezekiah has dishonored the Lord. Here was this opportunity, a door wide open to speak to the envoys of the king of Babylon. You want to know what is the source of my comfort and of my strength? You want to know why Sennacherib's army was vanquished in one night? You want to know why Sennacherib was put to the sword even by his own sons in his own temple and his own God could not protect him? It's because the God of Israel reigns supreme. But he didn't do these things. He trusted in his own arm. His confidence was in the flesh. There was pride in his heart. Well, brethren, how are you honoring the Lord with your conversations? Perhaps it is that you are passing through or have passed through some difficult time. And somebody says, I just find it amazing. How do you find the strength to do that? With all that you've been through, with all that you are going through, How do you do it? I just don't know. It's a mystery. Well, let me tell you how I do it. There is no praise to me. All the praise goes to God. He's promised me that he will hold me in the hollow of his hand, and I bear testimony that he has always done that. Or someone says to you, how is it that you're so successful? You're a very successful businessman. Obviously, you're doing pretty well. You must be pretty smart to be able to get on so well in business. Oh, don't give me the credit. It's because God has blessed me. God has shown me favor. If I am successful in my business, it's because I owe it all to God. He is the one who has sustained me. He's given me a mind to be able to do that. Is that something that is native to me? No, it's God that has given me that ability. Oh, you've done so well in your examinations. You've got not just a 3.0 average, you've got a 4.0 average. You must be really smart. You're obviously a very gifted and intelligent person. You see, gifted is the word, and the gift comes from God. God is the one who has given me that intellectual ability. Don't give me the glory, give God the glory. I have nothing but what God has given me. I have nothing but what God has given me. And I would give him all the glory. In times of difficulty, he gives me strength. When facing business decisions, he gives me wisdom. When studying for exams, he gives me intelligence. I have nothing but what God has given me. Well, in conclusion, let me just point you to one last verse from our text. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. God left him to test him, to know everything that was in his heart. Are we saying here that God is ignorant? He didn't know what was in Hezekiah's heart. Well, obviously we're not saying that. That can't be the implication of the word of God. God wasn't trying to find out something he didn't know. He already knew what was in Hezekiah's heart. It wasn't that God needed to know what was in Hezekiah's heart, but that Hezekiah needed to know what was in Hezekiah's heart. You see, there was a self-deception. He didn't know his own heart. So God withdraws for a moment to show him what is in his heart. Do you see what the Word of God is saying? God, as it were, withdraws his presence from the heart of Hezekiah so that Hezekiah can see his heart apart from God. And what does he find in his heart apart from God? He finds pride and he finds an unwillingness to acknowledge God. That's what he finds. It's about me. Here's my wealth, my silver, my gold. Here, look at the buildings I've made. Here, look at the things that I have done, the public works that I have done. It's all about me. I have done this. I am wealthy. I am strong. I can do this. He finds pride in his own heart. He finds something else. He finds an unwillingness to admit that God has anything to do with it. So God withdraws and he shows to Hezekiah his own heart. I would pray that the Lord would not withdraw himself from your heart and deal with you as Hezekiah was dealt with. But that you would listen to the lesson of Scripture and ask yourself this question, what is in my heart if God were to remove himself from me? I would only find there pride and an unwillingness to acknowledge God. Well, what hope is there for us? It is to go back to the Word of God, not just from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. You see how the emphasis of the psalmist, it's on God alone. That's where our confidence lies. We therefore turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the words of the Apostle Peter would say, to whom else can we turn? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. We trust in God alone. If God removes himself from us, then there is no good to be found within us. Any good that there is to be found is because God is in our lives. We give him the glory. Anything good that you see in me, anything good that I see in you, we trace back to its source, that God is kind and good, who has not dealt with us as we deserve. Our refuge is in God alone.